I want to get back to our study in Proverbs chapter 6. The six things that God hates coming out of a seventh, which is an abomination to him, which is the heart that devises evil things. We've looked at the first one, which was a proud look. Pride says, I'm the boss. I can do whatever I want. And out of that heart attitude, it's reasonable to assume that the person will say, I can say whatever I want to say. And consequently, the second one was a lying tongue. My truth is my truth. And if you have something different, you can have your truth, but I'm living by mine because, after all, I'm number one. It stands to reason that if truth can be assassinated, so can the lives of people. And the third on the list of the six things is hands that shed innocent blood. Yes. I want to ask a couple of questions and hopefully again, as I did this morning, answer them. Question number one. Is God against every shedding of blood?
No.
You are correct. Let me give you two that not only does God condone or not, condone, but he commands. The first is capital punishment. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 takes place after the flood in Noah's day has ended. Noah and his family have come off the ark, and life is about to start all over again on the earth. Interesting, God just exacted capital punishment on the whole world with the exception of eight people. This is what he says to Noah. Verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, or better, fill the earth. Now, the replenish here is legitimate because the earth was once somewhat filled. Back in Genesis chapter 1, where this word is used, it couldn't be replenished because the world before that was never filled at all. Therefore, the filling is the better of the translations. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Adam and Eve had dominion over the entire creation of God. And this is once again affirmed to Noah and his family. They would be caretakers to do with whatever they thought the will of God was to all of creation. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. This is something new. Up to this point in time, man was a herbivore. I would have starved had I lived in Noahic times or pre-Noahic times. What's for supper? Salad. What's for supper? Green beans. What's for supper? Corn. Hey, I can eat. That would have been about it. Now, man is introduced to meat. Michael, what would you guess was the first meat that they had? Oh, come on.
Slim Jim lamb.
Bacon. What else?
Bacon.
Was
it? Good one.
Anyway, this is new. Possibly because the earth has just been destroyed. It would take a growing season for all the vegetables and stuff to come back. And in that time, man would have starved. So it was necessary to add meat at this point in time. But there's a limitation. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. In other words, if you're going to have meat, you first need to kill the animal. It must be dead. Why is that? Well, animals were used sacrificially. If man is going to consume them in a manner that is not as a matter of sacrifice, it goes against what God was wanting for those things. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. If an animal takes your life, you take the animal's life. If a person takes your life, that person must forfeit his own. And notice at this point in time, there's no exclusions. Whether it's done innocently or purposely, if you were to kill another, you forfeited your own life. Now, later on, there's going to be a distinction that will be made, but not at this point. Why is that? Well, because there was only 8 people on the earth. You destroy one of the 8, and you're destroying over 12% of the population. Not only that, you're destroying one who is able to, with his partner, create more. So it's actually more like 25% of the population. Nonetheless, God institutes capital punishment for a person who takes the life of another. This remains in effect throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. It's found in the law of Moses. It was practiced in Israel. In fact, when you even get into the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand you're still under the dispensation of law there, they were looking for reasons to stone Jesus, to take his life, because they thought he had committed blasphemy, which was a capital offense according to the law of Moses. Now, there are some that would say that when we get to the New Testament, there's a greater ethic than an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life, and that is forgiveness. But is that the case? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 25. I'm going to make you turn in your Bibles a little bit tonight, because this side didn't get enough practice during the Bible quiz. Acts chapter 25. The Apostle Paul is standing before Festus, who is going to try him. The Jews wanted to get rid of Paul, considering him to be a traitor. Verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And after certain days, wait a minute, am I in the right verse? No, I'm sorry, I needed to start earlier than that. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment. Where I ought to be judged, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, wait a minute, how can there be anything worthy of death if the ethic is don't take the life of another? And he says this, I refuse not to die. It's a double negative. It sounds confusing, but what he's saying here, if I've done anything that's wrong that deserves capital punishment, lay it on me. However, If there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Okay, well, we're still kind of early in the New Testament period. Maybe this ethic hadn't been developed yet. Move ahead a little bit in time as well as in your Bible, a handful of pages to Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, or better, the higher authorities. For there is no authority but of God. The powers or the authorities that be are ordained of God. God has instituted human government. Is human government always accomplishing the will of God? Not a chance. But nonetheless, human government is instituted of God. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or better, condemnation, judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you do something good, no one's going to say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. But to the evil, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he, the government, beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God has instituted human government with the authority to use the sword. Well, what do you do with a sword? No, you just wrap the knuckles of a person who's done wrong. Or you smack them across the backside. No, you're right. It's an instrument of death. And that's New Testament theology. Capital punishment is still in effect today, regardless of what anybody else says. Now, may I say something about that, though, in keeping with our study? God hates the shedding of innocent blood. If a capital crime is committed, I think it would be right for those who are sitting on the jury and judging the guilt or innocence of a person, if they find the person to be guilty and condemn them to death, that they be in attendance at the execution. Oh, I couldn't handle that to see a person die. Then you should not vote to have him executed. In ancient Israel, it was given to the whole community to execute capital punishment on an offender. They all came out with stones to stone them. I think there were two things that were accomplished by that. First of all, it was a reminder to the people, we better not do this. They debate whether there's a deterrent effect to crime in capital punishment. I can guarantee you there is, at least to the perpetrator of the crime. He will never commit it again. But it also means that you better make sure that this person has done the crime that you're committing. No wicked judgments. You better be right. And I think that's positive. So, is God against all shedding of blood? Nope. Even today, capital punishment is in effect. What about war? Consider war as capital punishment extended. Capital punishment usually confines itself to a person or a few persons who commit a crime at once. What happens when a whole nation does it? Should a person go to war? Well, I think there are righteous wars and I think there are unrighteous wars. I think war should be avoided, if at all possible. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. That's a command. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. I don't remember if I said this morning. I think I did somewhere. But one of my liberal high school buddies had on their Facebook page, I dream of the day when I wake up and I can see the headlines in the paper, Peace on Earth. And I say to myself, there will be a day when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns. Unfortunately, this guy is an unbeliever, and he won't see that day unless he comes to Christ. But we should try to live in peace. Why? Because God is a God of peace. Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice there's an exception here, if it's possible. Sometimes it's frankly impossible. I believe that we should seek to defend life, and sometimes in defending life, it's necessary to take the lives of another or other people. Our country is having a problem with that, but that's, I think, what Scripture enjoins us to do. There are times, though, when it's necessary to engage in a military conflict. Is Israel right in declaring war on Hamas? And the answer is absolutely. That's a group of people that has attacked their country. And should they attack innocent civilians? No, they shouldn't have. But when you go to war, people in a country that's at war with you are supporting those that are against you. And unfortunately, while they may not be in the military, they're supporting the military. And if you don't like when your country goes to war, move out of the country. Don't support it. But as long as you're in that place, there's a time when people need to stand up for what is right. God commanded the Israelites to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. What's really interesting, though, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, let's move ahead, not just to the New Testament era, but all the way up to the end of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 19. Beginning at verse 11. And my pages are stuck together. I won't be able to read this. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge. Well, that's good. And make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. I believe those armies are you and I. Now, Christ will do the fighting. Out of his mouth will go a sword, and all the armies of the world will be destroyed, but we'll be there partaking that with him. There is a time for a righteous war. Is plunder just for plunder's sake righteous? The answer is no. Capital punishment was for when a person did wrong. Committed capital crimes. Where we write in the Persian Gulf Wars of doing what we did? Absolutely. People complain that the United States is the world's policeman. Well, what's wrong with a policeman when they're executing judgment and justice? Absolutely nothing. I wish more countries of the world were just like us. Maybe we could get rid of some things. Now, let me say another thing, like capital punishment and related to war. In biblical times, when nations went to war against nations, the leaders of the nations were in the front lines of the battle. In fact, when you get to the story of David and Bathsheba, it happened at the time when the kings went out to war. David should have been on the front lines. Problem was, he said, "Nah, I'm going to take it easy and stay back here in Jerusalem." I think if our leaders really considered the travesty of war, that they had to be there participating in it and risking their own lives, maybe there would be a little less of it. Now, the problem is we live in a world where the enemy may not do that. But it might cut down some wars that are unnecessary. So is God against all the shedding of blood? And the answer is no, he's not. Our text says he hates the shedding of innocent blood. Question number two, what constitutes innocent blood? Well, what constitutes guilty blood? Guilty blood is those who have taken the lives unrighteously of others. Let me give you three examples. One most current today, terrorism. Terrorism, and by the way, you could actually reduce that to rioting in the streets, because oftentimes that is domestic terrorism. We don't like what's going on, so we're going to riot. We're going to throw bombs, incendiary bombs. We're going to shoot off rockets, do whatever we want to do, and people die from that. That's terrorism. Innocent people that had nothing to do with what's going on. If you read the accounts of some of the police shootings, you'll find out that the police were actually right in what they did. But of course, you're not going to hear that. It's police brutality and all the social justice issues and so forth. And let me say quickly, do police make mistakes? And yes, they do. But God is against the taking of innocent lives. That also then applies to murder. I'm going in to rob a store. Well, not me. But a person goes in to rob a store with a handgun. There's a scuffle. He fires the gun and shoots the store owner. He's just murdered the person. That shop owner was innocent. He's taken a life. God hates that. He hates the stealing just as much, but he hates the taking of innocent lives. And then the one that's most devastating in our day and age is abortion. That child within the womb, yes, it possesses a sin nature, needs redemption, but it never has committed an act of sin. It is innocent towards everybody outside of the womb. But because it imposes an inconvenience, we say, we can do away with it. After all, it's not a living human being until it's born. What's our text say? God hates the shedding of innocent. When does blood appear in the fetus? Not exactly immediately. I think 5 weeks is the answer to the question. At 5 weeks, there are no abortions that have, for the all practicality, that have taken place. In fact, most people aren't even aware at 5 weeks that they've become pregnant. But they're shedding blood. That child is a child from the very moment of conception. The only thing that takes place over the 9 months is development. All the essential ingredients to human personality are existent the moment conception takes place. We may not be able to recognize all them distinctly, but they're all there and developing. And more babies have been aborted since abortion became legal than all the wars put together. And God hates it. And our country says, it's fine for the most part. Where are we going? Why does God hate these things? Two significant reasons. Number one, God is the giver of life. And the life that He gives is made in His own image. That's what Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by him shall man, his blood be shed by man, for he was created in the image of God. Whenever a person seeks to take the life of another unjustly, it is as if he is waging war on God. And God says, that's a war you are not going to win. I will have my way in that. Secondly, not only is God a God of life, but He's a God of justice. So whenever a person takes the life of another unjustly, he's saying in effect, I don't care what God says is right and wrong, because I'm my own boss, I'll do whatever I want to do. And that's not going to work either. So, I guess we're all innocent here tonight. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But if I were to ask, has anyone ever contemplated killing another? I mean, seriously, contemplated killing another person. I would expect that you would all say, it would never happen with me. Why does it happen? What leads up to the taking of innocent lives? Three passages of Scripture that I want you to consider, and then I'll close. First one is found in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. Because you have to determine whether it was a just or unjust thing. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Why? Because anger, that is unrighteous anger, if not dealt with, leads to, I'm getting rid of this guy. How well do you control your anger? Paul said to the Ephesians, be angry and
sin not.
Anger in and of itself is not a problem. God is angry with the unrighteous every day. Anyone know the Psalm?
Psalm 9.
Nope.
In 11.
7-11. It's the 7-11 Psalm. God gets angry. Is God unrighteous? Nope. But he deals with the anger in a righteous way. Second one, Ezekiel. And I'm considering preaching through the book of Ezekiel next year in our Sunday evening services. I got to tell you, Ezekiel is my least favorite book of the Bible. It's a difficult book. I have put it off for 35 years, and I cannot put it off any longer. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. We're talking of the Edomites. And prophesy against it. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Here are people, Israel, that were under the judgment of God for their sin. God had accomplished his purposes, and the Edomites said, well, we're not going to stop here. Why? Because they had a perpetual hatred for the children of Israel. Does God hate? And the answer is, yes, God hates. He must. Because hatred is the exact opposite of love. So whatever God loves, he must hate the exact opposite of it. If God loves righteousness, God must hate sin. It's as simple as that. Or he really doesn't love righteousness. But here are people that are hating other people without seeking to put an end to their hatred. God so loved the world that those that are living a lifestyle that he absolutely hates, he died for so that they could be changed and be reconciled unto him. These people would have nothing of it. Be careful about your emotions, especially who you hate. Last one. You don't need to turn to this one. You probably know it pretty well. There's two of them that you know. First one is Cain. What was Cain's relationship with his brother, who is Abel? He is Abel. No, that wasn't it. What was his relationship to Abel? When God commanded that they bring forth an offering, and Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering was rejected, he hated him. He envied him. Second one, Joseph had a coat of many colors, which signified his father's highest approval. What did his brothers do? They envied him to the point of murder. The reference is Genesis chapter 37, verse 20. They said, let's get rid of him. And he will never rule over us. How well do you deal with envy? Unattended, it can lead to murder.
Psalms 11, 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hates.
Another one. Yeah, there you go. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He not only condones, but he commands the shedding of guilty blood. But he also looks to reconcile those who can be reconciled in that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Let's make sure we do the same. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with this study tonight that we might recognize the infinite value of life because it comes from a God who is infinite. That we might recognize the importance of justice because it is determined by a God who can do no wrong. May these be the things that guide us as we live so that our enjoyment of life might be perfect. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good week.